Philippians chapter 3. Paul begins by saying, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Same things. We're going to look at the same things this morning that we have looked at so many times. Maybe not familiar to some, but to most, we've looked at this many, many times. But Paul said, "To me, it's not grievous, nor is it to me. It's glorious." Paul really is going to tell his story. That's what he's doing. He's telling his story, what the Lord did for him. And do you not enjoy telling your own story more, even more so than hearing somebody else? In fact, you probably are waiting for them to finish so you can tell your story. This is Paul's story. This is my story. This is every sinner's story, saved by grace. Same things. Right? The same thing. He said, "It's not grievous to me. It's glorious. Not grievous." And he says, "For you it's safe." It's safe. It's salvation. Salvation. I hope this is your story. I hope that everyone in here, if not today, at some point, will count all things but loss for Christ. And will want nothing more. This is what Paul's going to say. "I want nothing more than to be found in Him, to know Him." I hope that's what you feel and or will feel. Verse 2, Paul said, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." He's talking about religious workers. He's talking about religious leaders. Look at Matthew 7 with me. Matthew chapter 7. He calls them dogs. And I'm quite sure he got that from Isaiah 54, I believe it is. Let me turn there. But you turn to Matthew 7. But over in Isaiah 56, the Lord, through Isaiah, talked about the false prophets. And he said, they're dumb dogs. The dumb dog that cannot bark. Wouldn't want to offend anybody, you know. Sleeping. Lying down. Loving to slumber. Greedy dogs. He says they can't get enough. Greedy. Covetous. Which describes most preachers today. Money hungry. Men pleasers. Wouldn't dare say or do anything to offend anyone for losing memory. But in Matthew chapter 7, our Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, said in the end, in the judgment, verse 21, Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What is that? What is it to do the will of God? Christ said, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him should have everlasting life." To believe Him. When we're going to see in the next message, when our Lord came to be baptized, God spoke from heaven. He hadn't spoken in 400 years. And He spoke from heaven. He said one thing, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." Shut your ears to everybody and everything else but Him. Hear Him. You need to hear Him. You need to see Him. You need to believe Him. You need Him. "He that doeth the will of..." Verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord." And just because someone calls Him Lord doesn't mean they believe He is. "They said, have we not prophesied..." Now this is people standing in the judgment. "Have we not prophesied in thy name," in the name of Jesus, "in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" You see what they're pleading. They're not pleading what Christ did for them, but they're bragging and boasting of what they did for Jesus. Does that sound familiar? All right, read on. Our Lord said, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Workers of iniquity. Evil workers. How can be preaching Jesus? How can doing wonderful work? How can casting out devils be a work of iniquity? If it's for man's glory, if it's talking about man's works, man's will, man's decision, man accepting him, man doing this for him, doing all these things for him, and it's not talking about the sovereign Lord doing all things in mercy and grace to unworthy sinners, it's a work of iniquity. It's pride. It's self-righteousness. The Lord hates it worse than anything. And our Lord said to the Pharisee, Jesus Christ said to the Pharisee, the harlots and publicans, we're going to go into the kingdom before you do. He said it'll be easier for the harlots and publicans in the judgment than it will be for those who are doing what they're doing in the name of God, but it's all solid. It's all fake. It's all they're playing games. They're doing it for their own glory. All right, go back to the text. And I'm preaching in context here. He said, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. He's talking about religious people. Beware of the concision. The concision, he's talking about Judaizers, the Jews who compassed sea and land to establish one proselyte. And our Lord himself says, when they do, they're twofold more the child of hell than they started. Who does that remind you of? You got the Jehovah's Witnesses, you got the Mormons, you got all these different ones. Proselytizers. Trying to build up their memberships and their coffers, fill their coffers, and doing what they're doing in the name of God is not for God's glory. Beware of them. Beware, beware, beware. Beware, beware, beware. Preacher, don't preach against this again. Beware, beware, beware. A true watchman, that's what he does. Beware. Our Lord said, beware of the scribes and Pharisees. They come to you in long robes, make pretense of long prayers, love the greetings in the marketplace. Beware. He said, beware that you don't do your alms to be seen of men. Beware, beware. He was always saying, this is the great watchman come from heaven. And he said, beware. Because sheep can't spot wolves. They're in sheep's clothing. They're in sheep's clothing. Our Lord said, it's so close, if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. But not if God sends him a faithful watchman, an under-shepherd who says, right there's a wolf. Beware of him. Paul, before he was leaving Ephesus, he said, grievous wolves are going to come in right after me. He said, out of your own midst. Out of your own midst. The church at Rome started, Roman Catholicism started at the church of Rome. You have the book of Romans? That's where it started, in that thing that had the truth. Many will fall in the last day, depart from the truth. Well, he said, beware. Beware. Verse 3, we are the circumcision. We are the true people of God, he said. You remember when John the Apostle said, we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. John, how can you say that? Well, he did, didn't he? We are the circumcision. Circumcision was a mark in the flesh that God gave to Jews to distinguish them from Gentiles. Go over with me to Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. Many of you know these verses. Everyone does it. Romans chapter 2. Circumcision was a mark in the flesh for men, of course. And they were to be brought the eighth day, be circumcised. Every male that was to be circumcised, he was a mark of God's chosen people, His elect people, Israel, the sons of Jacob, were to all have this done to them. It was a mark in the flesh. And yet, it was covered, though, wasn't it? It's covered. But nevertheless, it was there. God saw it. It was covered. But here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 2 concerning circumcision. Verse 28. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Or you can replace the word Jew with Christian. He or she is not a Christian who is merely one outwardly, who appears to be so, whom you think to be so, who looks like it. I knew a man one time who claimed he was a preacher of the truth, at least he had the doctrine. Some of you know him well. He approached a woman in the store, and she was dressed very modestly, a long dress and sleeves and very, you know, maybe no makeup or whatever. And he said, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I thought so." How ignorant can you be? That means the Amish are the most Christian people on earth, doesn't it? No. He is not a Christian which is one outwardly. For show. Seeing, it's not something that's seen clearly. Although it will manifest itself in modesty and so forth. But that doesn't, just because somebody's dressed up, doesn't mean they're a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. Most are trusting that dress. Most are trusting their morality. Most think, because I look this way, do this, and don't do that, touch not, taste not, handle not, they think I'm a Christian. That's not a Christian. Read on. Verse 28. Neither is circumcision outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, the true chosen, the true elect of God, the true people of God, which is one inward. Circumcision, this operation of God, is in the heart. It's in the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God working on the heart, the inward man, not in the letter, not the law, whose praise is not of men. What a good man. What a moral man. What a righteous man. Look at him. He's a good Christian. No. Whose praise is of God. And how is God pleased with any child of God? How is God pleased with anybody? How are they accepted? They're accepted in the beloved. Now this is what Paul's going to talk about here in Philippians 3. Go back to Philippians 3. That's what he's going to say. I don't want to stand before God having my own righteousness. I want to stand covered. So this circumcision, a true mark of God's people, is inward. It's in the heart. It's a cutting, all right, but it's a cutting of the heart. It's the Word of God that's a two-edged sword that cuts and pierces and breaks and slays the heart. Over what? Sin. And it's not done by us. It's done by the Spirit of God. It's done by Jesus Christ. When He hung on that cross, He was the one that circumcised the flesh of God's people. Cut them to the heart over sin. And did both wounded and healed it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And it's a removal of flesh, all right, in circumcision outward. It's a removal of flesh. Well, so is the new circumcision. It's a removal of all trust, confidence in the flesh. And praise. Oh, when you God circumcises your heart, breaks your heart over sin, and you see Christ crucified for you, you'll praise God, all right. And He'll be pleased with you just for praising His Son. For thanking Him for doing what He did. Remark. All right, he gives three marks here in verse 3. He says, here it is. We're the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, number one. rejoice in Christ Jesus, number two, and have no confidence in the flesh. Three marks. They're inward. They're in the heart. God sees them. And yes, they will manifest themselves outwardly. They will show themselves outwardly. Number one, the true people of God, the true elect of God, true Christians worship God. They worship God. They come to the house of God not to be seen, not to be heard, not to be entertained, not to find a mate, but to worship God. To worship God. To thank God. Because every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father. The Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Our God is a consuming fire, yet has provided that thing we need more than the sun in the sky. He's provided the sun of righteousness. But a substitute. We worship, that's the next point. Worship God in the Spirit. That is truly, really. They really, God's people really do fear God. They won't use His name like other people do. No, sir. They fear His name. They wouldn't dare use God's name in any way but thanksgiving, praise, reverence, and fear and worship. God's to be thanked. Oh, they grieve. They grieve over times when they murmur and complain. And they repent of that and they ask God to forgive them for murmuring and complaining. And then they start blessing His holy name. They fear Him. They thank Him. They thank Him. While the whole world's complaining, God's people are thankful people. They praise Him. They praise Him. In spirit, from the heart, and in truth. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, the time cometh, and now is, when the dead shall worship, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. That's not the verse. Where He said, the Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and truth. He seeketh such to worship Him in spirit, that is, from hearts, not outwardly. Now, it's not worship with men's hands. But He's worshiped from the heart and in truth. Truth. What's truth? Well, right here, the Word of God. God's people, in order to worship God, don't need props. Don't need all this stuff, all this paraphernalia and religion. Don't need holy water. Don't need statues. Don't need pictures and all that. We've got the Word. This is the truth. And we hear this read and we hear it preached. And we hear who God is, we hear what we are, we hear what God has done through Christ, and we worship through the Word. Christ is the truth. We worship God in spirit from the heart for sending Christ who is the truth. Which brings me to the next thing. Now that's all God's true people. This is what they do. They come to worship God in the spirit from a heartfelt gratitude and thanksgiving to God for Jesus Christ. Number two, they rejoice in Jesus Christ. God's true people. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? It's one who rejoices in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God hath made this same Jesus whom man crucified, both Lord and Christ. Christ, the prophet, the priest, the king. Christ, the mediator. The one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. Millions of people right up here on the corner. Always talking about a woman named Mary. Huh? No. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. Mary rejoiced in Jesus Christ. Didn't she say that? My heart rejoiceth in God my Savior. You rejoice in Jesus Christ. Who He is, what He did, who He did it for. Sinners. The God-man, our substitute, the Lamb of God. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, the Lord. And verse 3, the third thing. Here's the true people of God. They have no confidence in the flesh. No trust. They don't look to. They don't depend upon. They don't derive their assurance from flesh. Anything that has to do with the flesh. I like what, I think it was John Newton wrote the poem that feelings, is it Newton or Luther? Feelings come and feelings go. See, our religion, our confidence, our faith is not based on feelings. One day you feel like you have faith, one day you don't. One day you feel thankful, the other day you don't. You don't have any feelings, right? Face answered to faith. Feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. Like one preacher said, you know, you can take a pill and get a feeling. And religion is much of that. Music will give you a feeling. I love music. Sometimes I hear music, and it's not just, I'm on confession here, it's not just hymns. With other, it sends a chill up my spine. Well, big deal. Feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. He said, my hope is in the Son of God, the Word of God. Nothing else, no one else is worth believing. Put your trust, don't put your trust in the flesh, anything you are, anything you feel, anything you've done, anything, any your baptism, your church attendance, your good deeds, your works, that's filthy rags. Don't do it. Don't do it. I'm saved because I just feel saved. Well, don't put your confidence in someone else. Preacher, the priest, pastor, don't put your confidence in anyone else. Put your confidence completely and wholly and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Don't trust outward forms, flesh. There are no holy things. There's no such thing as a holy thing. No holy water. No. People go over to the Jordan to be baptized. Why? We got good clean water up here. That doesn't. People go to the Holy Land. It's not holy any more than Franklin County is. It's just dirt. No holy things, no holy places, no holy days. There are no holy days. This is not a holy day. Easter. No. Nowhere in the scripture says observe holy day. No, no, no. His name is holy. We don't worship a day. We don't worship a place. We don't worship a thing. We worship a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. We worship, have all our confidence in Him. Put no trust in anything in the flesh. It's all a vain thing. Sinking sand. Verse 4. So Paul said, if anybody has any confidence, he said, put no confidence in anything you've ever done, ever thought, anything you've done for God or not done. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Any other man think he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh? I've got more. Listen to this. Now Paul... evidently, Paul was very zealous and religious, devoted from a young man. Brother Nybert and I are fairly confident that the rich young ruler was Saul of Tarsus. He fits the description perfectly. It's about the same time when a young man named Saul, a rich young ruler named Saul, wreaked havoc upon the church. He heard what Jesus Christ said to him, and he went away sorrowful. He wasn't ready to lose all that was gained to him and renounce all of his goodness He said, all these things have I done from my youth up. I'm blameless. Isn't that what Paul said? Now, he went away sorrowful, but I think he got mad after that. Barnard used to say, preach for a verdict. Men will go away sad, mad, or glad. You want one of the two. Not indifferent. That means they didn't hear a thing. Go away sad. Anyone really mourns, they'll come away glad. Or mad. I'd rather see somebody mad than indifferent. Like a sister one time said, she first heard this, and she said, I don't believe that. I'm going to go home and prove him wrong. And she got her Bible out, and you know what? God proved himself right and proved her wrong. And you know, she's sitting here this morning. Mad, sad, or glad? Preach for a verdict. Well, Saul of Tarsus got mad. And he said, I'm blameless. Look at verse 5. He says, out of the tribe of Benjamin, stock of Israel. You and I can't trace our roots back to Jacob, you know, or to Jacob, sons of Jacob. Paul could. I got my genealogy. I like that ancestry thing, you know. I'm trying to see that I'm Irish or Scottish. Lots of it in there. Or English. Yes, some of my heritage. Lots of Edwards. My middle name's Edward. So many people that, you know, that there are, there's a group called Landmark Baptist. Brother Daniel Parks came out of it. And they say, unless you can trace your baptism, unless you're baptized by a Baptist, baptized by a Baptist, by a Baptist, all the way back to John the Baptist, you're not in the church. I'm not kidding you. Ask him. Ask Daniel. He'll tell you. He did that. He believed that. And now Daniel said, how could I fit such a thing? The Lord opened his eyes through a man named Henry Mahan. Well, Paul said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Baptist of Baptists, as touching the law, a Pharisee, a doctor of the law. Can you be a doctor of divinity and not know God? Paul was. One reason I believe Paul knows the Scripture more than any other apostle or any other preacher for that matter, because he was a Pharisee. He was zealous, buddy. And I believe the Pharisees, part of their requirements was to memorize so many Scriptures, the law. They'd actually quote the law. And they would have these phylacteries. They were little boxes, little leather boxes full of Scriptures that they'd memorized. And the broader their phylacteries, kind of like wearing a t-shirt, you know, with Scripture on it. The broader their phylacteries were, the more, you know lots of Scripture. And they wear them on their head. You still see Jews today. You see it box on their head. That's a phylactery. It's full of Scripture. I know these Scriptures. Paul said, I knew the letter. I didn't know the Lord. I knew the law. I didn't know the Lord. He said, look at this, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Oh, was he ever zealous for the God he believed in? He hailed men and women to jail, but not what he thought was heresy. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I touch not, taste not, handle not, I am pristine, I'm righteous. Wow. You know, that's more obnoxious to God than the drunk lying in the street. My father used to say this, most people mistake their own personal morality. That is, they mistake the restraining grace of God for their own personal morality. Most people mistake the restraining grace of God as their own personal morality or holiness or righteousness. In other words, the only thing that keeps a woman or a man moral or upright from not being a harlot or not being a thief or a murderer is the restraining grace of God. The only difference is the restraining grace of God. God allows one to just waste their substance like the prodigal son, and the other son, he was stayed pretty much upright and all that all those days. Who made the difference? God did. Alright, who appreciated? Who's going to appreciate mercy? Who's going to appreciate grace? Who's going to appreciate a blood redemption? Who's going to appreciate forgiveness of sin? Who? The Pharisee? The moralist? He doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. Paul didn't need it. He didn't like it. He heard about it. They told him, he heard them preach it. Paul, Saul of Tarsus heard that. That's just not your righteousness. That's filthy rags. It's Jesus Christ's righteousness only. That's the only one that God will accept. Everybody else is not good enough. Saul said, mine's good enough. Well, Saul said, I've been to church all my life. And if he heard one of those preachers like Simon Peter say, nothing you've ever done, ever in all your life for God accounts for anything. Nothing. Zero. Counts for nothing. In fact, if you plead it, it'll count against you. Saul of Tarsus, I don't like that. I don't like that. Well, the thief on the cross did. Mary Magdalene did. Come hide me, oh my Savior. Read on. He said, verse 7, what things were gain to me? And there's great gain in religion. There's great gain to be a Christian today. Oh yeah. Lots of favor and this and that and the other. So-called Christian. But he said it was loss. All the loss. Lost time. Wasted time. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, now I count all things. Everything I am, everything I've ever done, everything I ever accomplished, everything I did for God, loss. For this. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Oh my. He said, now I have suffered the loss of all things. He did. He gave up. He renounced everything. Everything he'd ever done. He renounced it. Paul was baptized. Listen to me. Stay with me. Soon as Christ came to him and confronted him, told him who he was, and put Saul in the dust, and told him, the Lord told Saul what he's going to do with him. Called him one of the chosen vessels. Saul was baptized. As soon as he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he was baptized. Okay, do you know what it meant for Saul of Tarsus to enter into that pool and before the whole public to confess Jesus Christ? You know what that meant? Oh my, what all the Pharisees, they would come to John's baptism. They witnessed Saul of Tarsus. You mean you didn't know God? You were a teacher, a master in Israel, and you didn't even know God? No, I didn't. You weren't even saved, and you're leading me? No, I was blind leader of the blind. And Saul is saying, when he's baptized, I renounce all of my religious past. All I thought I knew about God. All I thought about Jesus. All I thought about myself. I'm nothing. I need to be crucified, buried with Jesus Christ, and arise to do one thing, witness of Him. Him. It cost him something to be baptized then. Now, you know, I keep laboring this point because we're at that point, aren't we? Baptism. We're going to look at our Lord's baptism. Roberto, you probably know about this, but 10 or 15 years ago, Brother Henry Sword came to me, and something was troubling him. He said, you know, he said, I was like your typical religious person. Several of you were in the same so-called church together. He said, I believed on Jesus. I believed God, but I didn't know God. I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I was baptized. I confessed that Jesus. He said, now I know the true Christ, the true Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I'd like to confess in baptism. He's 75 or so. You remember that, Roberta? About 75 or something like that. Well, another man, an older man than Henry, years ago, asked my dad that. 80-year-old man asked him about that. And he said, no, everybody knows you're a believer. And so I took that cue and I said the same thing about Henry. If I had it to do over again, I think I would. It might really mean something. Yeah, but I can't. But he did. You know that? He wanted to, and he did. Like the thief on the cross. He wanted to. He did. He did. Saul of Tarsus, it cost him. It cost him everything to confess Jesus Christ, to renounce all his religion. He lost all his favor with men. Oh, but he had favor with God. He lost all his riches. Oh, but now he has riches exceeding riches of Christ Jesus. And he said, I just count it but horse manure. It's a bunch of bovine excrement. Seriously. Is that too blunt? That's what Paul said. He said, I want to be found in him. I want to win Christ. And you can't win him by anything you do. You'd be chosen and put in him. I want to be found in him, covered by him, not having my own righteousness. Verse 9. I don't want God to look at anything I've ever done. I want him to look at Jesus Christ. The faith of Christ, his faith, the righteousness which is of God, imputed, given, which is by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I want to enter into what he's done for me. And if necessary, I'll suffer for him, being made conformable unto his death, crucified with him, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And yes, Paul, there's but one mean. There's only one mean to obtain the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, a young believer, my pastor said these three things. He said, I have three wishes, three great strong desires. And I wrote it down in the back of my Bible. And to this day, I've never forgotten it. And this is my heartfelt desire. I hope it's yours. Number one, he said, I want total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. A union with him. A total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, like a bride with her husband. I want total communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with Enoch, walk with God. Noah, walk with God. God's people. A Christian is one who follows Christ, who talks to Christ. He is their husband, their friend, their Lord, their master, their shepherd. Said, I want total communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, I want total conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be just like him. Is that you? Total commitment, total communion, and total conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray God will make it such.